And Sarah certainly has been experiencing exactly what she has been ministering to us in song. It's a delight to see her relying on God's grace, believing the promises of God, going to Him in prayer with the things that she's been going through physically. And you know what a comfort that is to all of us, to witness the manifold grace of God in somebody else in our church in their life as they're going through that, knowing, you know what, God's no respecter of persons. What God did and what He is doing in her life ought to be an encouragement to us to walk by faith, trusting the Lord as well. Take your Bibles now tonight and turn to 1 Timothy. We're back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, ministry vision, going through the pastoral epistles and, again, laying the foundation. This is what we're supposed to do, and this is why we're supposed to do it. This is how we're supposed to do it. And so tonight we're looking at the subject of protecting doctrinal purity and church unity. Now, we're really only going to get pretty much into the first part of that tonight, okay? Next week, we'll get into the second part of the church unity in more detail. As I began to study this, there was just so much. I originally was going to try to cover all the way down through verse 8, and that just wasn't going to happen within the time allotment that we have for our Sunday night service. So we're backing up a little bit on that, and we will actually go over into next Sunday night's message, getting into some of those verses. Let's read our text this evening. Beginning in verse 3, Paul, admonishing Timothy and sharing his heart with him, says, "And I besought thee," and that word besought means to beg. It's just a strongly urge. I believe that Timothy wanted to continue traveling with Paul, and Paul said, "No, look, I really need you here." I can kind of hear Paul and Timothy going, but Timothy saying, "But Paul, you are my mentor. You are my discipler. You are the one who has been investing your life in me, and I still have so much to learn. I'm not ready." And Paul's saying, you know what, by the grace of God, you will be equipped and you can do this. And it is necessary for me to put you there. And one of the lessons we can take away from that is this. Sometimes God asks us to do ministry when we don't feel we're ready yet. Now, we can be prepared by prayer and the study of the Word. And I think some of the reasons why God allows us, one of those reasons is because God wants us to always be in a place where we are in absolute constant and complete dependent upon Him. When I went off to Bob Jones University to train for the ministry, one of my things my dad said was this, "Todd, if God's really going to use you in the ministry, He's always going to keep you in a place where you are dependent upon Him." And in some aspect of my life, God has always highlighted through circumstances or ministry needs or other things, He's always shown me my own weakness, and yet His grace is sufficient. And so, though we can be prepared, we're not always ready. And God says, "I want you to do this now so that you learn my grace is sufficient, so that I can equip and enable you, and you walk by faith, not by sight, and you let me do the work through you." Realize you're not the one doing the work. You are the tool, and God says that He is doing the work through you. So Paul says, "Look, I know I besought you, Timothy. I urged you to do this." And this was not an easy task. What Paul is, by being led of the Spirit of God, to assign Timothy to do. And this is the first task. We looked at last week the foundation. That's great, man. Jesus Christ is the foundation. He is our hope. He is our help. That's great. Now, you know why? Because the first thing that Paul charges Timothy to do is, look at this in verse 3. He says, "That thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is love," or charity, "out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." We're going to stop there. I don't know about you, but I don't really enjoy confrontation. I really don't like picking fights. We ought to always, when we have to confront somebody, we ought to always do it with a spirit of humility. The Bible says, "Brethren," Galatians chapter 6, "brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of what? Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." We ought to always go for the glory of God, for the good of that brother or sister in Christ, for the testimony of the church, and ultimately for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go with humility, we go with love to help and to restore that person. But it's never an easy or enjoyable thing to do. And if it is, then you better question your motives and your attitude. But what Paul is telling Timothy here to do is really, he's saying, number one, prevent false teaching. That's really what he's saying. So the first main point tonight is prevent false teaching. This was beginning to creep in, and so Paul says, charge them. Hey, these churches at Ephesus, and you're going to be the overseer. You're going to establish pastors of local churches in Ephesus. But the body and this local group of believers will be split up into different church bodies, local church bodies. That umbrella of churches, Timothy, that you are going to be over and that you are going to be ministering to, you need to charge them. You need to prevent false teaching. We need to maintain doctrinal purity. And there's some aspects here which he says, look if you would, back in verse 3. At the end of it, he says, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. So, prevent false teaching. First of all, what kind of teaching are we going to prevent? We're going to prevent unorthodox teaching. What do you mean, unorthodox? Well, you can look on the screen because the verse will be up there, Galatians 1, 6 to 9. I want you to see this. The Bible says, Paul's writing to the Galatians by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, that other than that ye have, we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. As you've walked with the Lord, as you grow and you mature, as you come to Sunday school, as you come to church, as you study the Word of God, as you meditate on it, as you memorize passages of Scripture to help you be equipped to live victoriously in your Christian life, as you learn how to draw closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in fellowship with Him, those truths that you're assimilating, that you're learning, those foundational things, there ought to be sometimes a red flag that goes up when there's a Sunday school teacher or a preacher that says something that's unorthodox. I can remember, for instance, in the church that my dad planted, Fellowship Baptist Church, the second pastor of that church was actually Mike Riley. And one Sunday he had a missionary come in, and that missionary was a missionary to Israel. And he made a statement where he said that God loves Israel, and he loves the Israelites more than he loves the Gentiles or the church. And he went on to explain that. And I was just maybe 9 or 10 years old, and in my heart, I said, that's not right, that's not biblical. I couldn't give you chapter and verse. I couldn't argue that theological point from the Scriptures at that time, but I knew enough of the Word of God to know, hey, that's not right. And so that's what I'm talking about, as you're more and more familiar with the Scriptures. I can remember a couple of years ago, we were getting ready to go out for a series of revival meetings, and so I needed to take care of some things at the bank, and we had a media account so that, because Krista would record CDs, and we would sell my dad's two-edged sword memory plan and other materials that we thought would be helpful in the Christian life. And so sometimes people would give us checks and sometimes cash, and so I was taking a deposit because we needed to do something with the media account. And it's a good thing that my parents have been banking there for over 40 years, and we'd been banking there for probably 15 years at the time. We knew everybody in the bank on a first-name basis, because as the teller's going through that money, counting it, she stopped. And she took a $20 bill, and she put it through a machine, and she went over to the branch manager, who came over with the teller to me, and she said, and I could tell something was wrong. She says, feel this $20 bill. And I touched it, and it felt more like felt than paper. It was a counterfeit. Can you believe somebody in a fundamental Bible preaching church slipped me counterfeit money to buy some sort of spiritual material like a music CD or memory plans? Now, I'm sure they didn't know what they were doing. That somebody probably slipped it to them, and that was inadvertent on their part. But do you know how that teller could recognize a fake? It was because she was so familiar with real money. And so one of the things through the preaching and through the teaching that we as a church need to do is we need to be watching out for unorthodox teaching. So if I'm ever preaching something and I make a statement and a red flag goes up in your mind, you need to come and see me afterwards and say, hey, Brother Todd, what did you mean by that? Now, maybe you were daydreaming for part of the message. That happens. All right? And then when I say something, you come to, and you don't get the whole thing. And so within that context, you know, it's kind of like when a preacher says some sort of a statement, and then somebody says, amen. You know they just woke up and said amen, because it doesn't fit what the preacher was just saying. You don't amen that kind of stuff. And so maybe it's something like that, or maybe it's a statement that is made that is extra biblical. And we need to be very careful that we don't become unorthodox in our teaching and in our preaching and begin to preach man's logical conclusions to the Scriptures as having equal authority with the Scriptures. That is exactly what Jesus condemned the Pharisees. He said, you have voided the law by making the tradition of the elders to be equal in authority with the Scriptures. And you've taken the teeth out of the law, the authority, you diluted it, because you've equated man's traditions with Bible teaching. And so we need to be careful of unorthodox teaching. So in Sunday school or in preaching, or you're driving down the road and you're listening to preaching, it could even be on sermon audio, it could be on a religious channel or something like that. You know what? We need to guard that. Hey, dads, moms, we need to be very careful. And we need to be constantly communicating with our kids. And grandpas, communicate with your grandkids, because there could be some unorthodox teaching that they're getting from somewhere. They've been in a religious conversation. Maybe even it's in a place like Berean. But there's a new Christian, and they're just unlearned in the Scripture, and they're talking with your kids, and they're saying something that they think is right and sounds good, but it doesn't yet line up with the Scripture. And they're saying it in ignorance. We need to be communicating with our kids and protecting our kids, protecting our families. We need to be very careful. One of the trends within our society that's very interesting is that there are a lot of Christian-themed movies, and they're pretty popular, okay? And sometimes there's not out-and-out heresy that's being taught, and sometimes the gospel is being presented, but we need to be very careful, because there can be some unorthodox teaching mixed in with it. There can be some very ecumenical and watered-down teaching mixed in with it, right? Kind of like, you know, some people think that it really is in the Bible, cleanliness is next to godliness. Did you know that's not a Bible verse? Neither is heaven help those who help themselves. That's not a Bible verse. Really? Yeah, really. Well, maybe it's in 2 Maccabees somewhere, and I just haven't read it yet. In the Apocrypha, I don't know. But we really don't accept that as part of the Scriptures. But we need to guard against unorthodox teaching. Moving on, we also need to guard against speculative teaching. Look at Colossians chapter 2, and this will come up on the screen. Colossians chapter 2, verses 18 to 23. We need to watch out for speculative teaching. The Bible says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Let me stop right there without going too far off the point. What's he talking about, voluntary worship of angels there? That was something that the Gnostics were teaching, that Jesus, that between man and God, there was this heavenly host of all kinds of spiritual angelic beings, and Christ was just one of them. In other words, they were teaching Jesus Christ is not the Son of God. He is on a lower echelon in this intermediary level of a bunch of angels and other spiritual beings. And so they were beginning to infiltrate this heresy within the church, where people were worshiping angels. And even we see this in the Roman Catholic Church, where people pray to saints. And so he's warning against this is coming. And he's saying, prevent false doctrine. And where you see it, lovingly, graciously, but firmly confront it. Someone has said, all that good people have to do for evil to win is nothing. And the only thing that we have to do at Berean Baptist Church in order to allow heresy into this church is just not confront it. And I am thinking right now of a church where I've preached several times, number of times, where one of the men in the church was going around handing out CDs by a preacher that he just became infatuated with. And by the way, the guy was teaching unorthodox. He was teaching, I believe, in some instances, heresy. And this guy in this church was passing out these CDs to different people and telling them how great this particular personality was and all this kind of stuff. And there was a bunch of the speculative preaching going on. It was in the CD, and the pastor continually confronted this man and asked him to stop doing it, even talked to his deacons, and when the deacons were not willing to confront it, the pastor resigned. And now the pastor's in another church in another state and doing a wonderful job, and I have had no connection with that church where that stuff was going on. But when people are unwilling to stand up and say, we are not going to tolerate heresy here, we're not going to tolerate unorthodox teaching, we're also not going to tolerate speculative teaching. Because look at this, look what happens. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind, not holding the head. They begin to love their ideas rather than Christ. They get this nuance or this special teaching or this idea in their head, and they want to run to it. And when you say, yeah, but that's not what the Bible says, and that does not line up with the character and the teaching of Christ and the Word of God, then they don't hold to that. That's not what they're really clinging to. They're kind of clinging to their own hobby horse. The Bible says, from which all the body and the joints and bands, having nourishment, are ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. In other words, the head is absolutely vital for the body to live. Okay? Back in 2000, our first few months in full-time evangelism, I had to have emergency surgery and have my gallbladder removed. And as you can tell, I'm standing here before you physically alive, even without my gallbladder. But if I had my head removed, in spite of what some people think, my body would still not be alive, all right? Because the head is vital, and the head is to control, and the head causes all of the body to function properly. And when we do not cling to Christ, we do not focus on Him, and we do not go back to those foundational truths, and our first loyalty is not to Christ, then the body doesn't function. Matter of fact, if the brain malfunctions, the body can degenerate very quickly. Moving on. Also, unbalanced teaching. Look, if you would, back here in chapter 4, or excuse me, in verse 1, or excuse me, verse 4 of chapter 1. The Bible says, neither give heed to fables. There's that speculation and endless genealogies. You say, what are endless genealogies? Okay? The idea here, and we'll look a minute at Titus 3:9, but the idea of endless genealogies is what a lot of the Israelites were doing. This was something that was very familiar during that era that much of the church would have been familiar with. And so Paul kind of uses it here, these endless genealogies, as an illustration. What the endless genealogies were was Israelites who were trying to trace back their heritage, because the more godly of a heritage you had, the more godly ancestors you had, the more spiritual that made you. All right? And so that was kind of the idea. And yet we find, although it's not exactly that, we find something like that in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 and 12. Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, for it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the household of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now, this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, or I of Apollos, or I of Cephas, or I of Christ. So they were comparing different preachers, and they were saying, I was saved under this guy's ministry, or I'm this guy's disciple, or this guy's been a spiritual father to me. And it was not in, thank God for this blessing in my life, and I'm so thankful for that person. They were arguing, they were comparing, they were disputing. Look at Titus 3:9. It'll be up on the screen. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies, and what's the next word there? Contentions. Where do the contentions come from? They come from the foolish. The contentions come from the foolish questions and the genealogies. And then there's strivings about the law. Look at this. For they are unprofitable and vain. I don't know how much this still goes on, but I know that years ago, when blogs started really becoming all the rage, that there were a lot of preachers. And this is an amazing thing as an evangelist. When I was an evangelist, I would have a meeting with this pastor over here. A few months later, I have a meeting with this pastor over here, and yet these two guys were going at it like cats and dogs fighting over some minor theological point on a blog. And when you go back and you look at the time signature, they were spending gobs of time, which are either stealing from their ministry or stealing from their family. And sometimes those time signatures were 2 and 3 o'clock in the morning in their time zone. They're robbing themselves of sleep, which robs themselves of effectiveness. And what did it do? Do you think, I never have seen this, oh brother, you're so right and I've been so wrong, and thank you for explaining this, because you know that minor point of theology was really throwing me off, and you just enlightened me in a way that I've never seen before. I haven't seen it. And if you've seen it, I guarantee you it is a very minor fraction of a percentage compared to all that garbage that goes on. And it's a waste of time, it's a waste of energy. Hey, folks, there are people who are dying and going to hell. They need to be reached with the gospel. There are brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering emotionally and physically. They're fighting spiritual battles. They are in need. They need encouragement. They need comfort. They need love. They need someone to come alongside of them and pray with them and pray for them and serve them. C.T. Studd said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. We only have a short while. Let's not waste it on endless genealogies and fables and contentions about the law. These things are unprofitable. And we need to protect our families. And we need to protect this ministry. And we need to help watch out for one another that we do not fall into the trap of unbalanced teaching, where we're majoring on the minors and giving minor time and effort to the things that we should be really putting major focus and effort into. This happens sometimes even in personal Bible study. And sometimes you get off on a tangent and there's an interesting thing and you kind of want to study it out. That's fine, but be careful you don't read too much into that or take that too far. Because pretty soon that becomes a focus, then it becomes a passion, then it begins to come up in conversation. And then pride will step in if somebody begins to dispute with you from the scriptures. And then pretty soon, what's that doing? There comes the strife and there comes the division. And that's why Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, we need to first of all protect and preserve the purity of the doctrine in the church, because that's in direct correlation with unity. We are unified by Christ, the living word, and we submit ourselves to the written word. And we know, as Peter said, that the scriptures are of no private interpretation. I've said this, and I want to say it again, and say it respectfully, but you know what? The Holy Spirit is not schizophrenic. He doesn't say one thing to you and then contradict himself when he says something to me. One of us is not being are not walking in the Spirit and not listening to the Holy Spirit. By the way, the Holy Spirit never, ever contradicts the Scripture. Matter of fact, from what I can see in Scripture, the Holy Spirit only leads and teaches and directs according to the Scripture. Be careful. And then second of all, I want you to see the purpose of prevention, because the Bible says in verse 5, now the end of the commandment, the word commandment and the word charge in verse 3, when Paul says, now charge them, and then when he says here this word commandment, they're the same word in the Greek. Okay? So he says, look, charge them. Don't teach this. Prevent false teaching. If you see it going on, confront it. Teach the truth so that people then can easily identify error. They're so familiar with Christ and his word. They're walking in the Spirit. We're keeping each other accountable. We're discipling one another. And as we walk that path together, then, hey, listen, when something's not right, we notice it. And then we go into the scriptures, and then we go to one another, and we also search ourselves to make sure we are right with God and doing this in the right spirit. And maybe there's some blind spot in our own life, and we need God through his word to shine light in our life and reveal to us something that needs to be taken care of. But we do this, and there's a purpose for this commandment. There's a purpose for this charge. Why is it that Paul said, Timothy, I insist that you challenge, confront, command, teach. And the word there for charge and command means to do it with authority. He's not saying, now, Timothy, don't suggest this. He's not saying, Timothy, don't say, well, you know, if it wouldn't be too much of a bother, would you please just, he's saying, you've got to command this with authority because you're standing on the word of God. And doctrinal purity must be maintained. It is worth standing up and fighting for. And we don't need to be nasty and obnoxious about it, but we do need to be graciously firm. And we do it for a love for Christ and then a love for others. What do we do this for? What is the purpose for prevention? It is love, a love for God. What is the first and great commandment? Matthew 22:37, Jesus answered that as a direct question from a lawyer that was trying to trick him and discredit him. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And you cannot love God without loving his word. And if you love God's word and you're true to God's word, then God's going to reveal himself to you. That's how God reveals himself. It's through his word. And as God reveals himself through his word, the more that you walk with him and the more that you learn of him, the more that you've got to adore him and love him, and the more you want to know of him and the closer you want to be to him. And so the purpose of this prevention is because, hey, I love God. And I want to be true to his word, and I want to be loyal to him, and I want to show my love to God by walking in truth. And then it's also to believers. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ. In the Proverbs, Solomon, speaking about parenting, said that a man who hates his child does what? He spares the rod. But he that loveth him does what? He chasteneth him betimes. The Bible says that a son left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. And so the Bible says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And when I nod my head and I listen to somebody and they're spilling out something to me and it's unorthodox or it's speculative or it's unbalanced and it's going to engender strife and arguing, and I just kind of let it go and I don't confront it, that is not loving my brother or my sister in Christ. If I love them, I will graciously confront them. And you know what? If they will respond with a spirit of humility and they will let God change their thinking and their perspective, they will come back to you because you took that gracious stand and you lovingly confronted them, and they will thank you for not compromising. And then it's also because of unbelievers. We need to love unbelievers. Do you know what? We've got to preach the truth to them. There are so many watered down, diluted versions of the gospel because, hey, we don't want to be offensive. We want to show what? Love. But you know what? Now, truth without love is harsh and condemning, isn't it? But love without truth really is diluted and pointless. It's weak. The perfect harness is truth and love. And so if we love unbelievers, then we have got to live and we've got to know and we've got to proclaim God's truth without error as best we learn it. And by the way, folks, there's nobody in this room that can say, I know the Word of God as well as it can possibly be known. I have learned every lesson in life that needs to be learned spiritually. None of us can say that. And if you think you can, you better go back to square one and look at that pride issue. But then second of all, it is also, look if you would in verse 5, now the end of the commandment is of charity or love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Do not follow Jiminy Cricket's advice and let your conscience be your guide. Let the word of God be your guide. But who gave man his conscience? God did. And we looked at this morning a little bit that God gave that in the nature of man as part of the general revelation or the light of truth that would then enable a person to begin to see the pathway to have a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Right? Okay? So we saw that this morning. But you know what? For the believer, my conscience needs to always be calibrated by the Word of God. And so the more that I meditate in the Scripture, that's why the Bible says in Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So as I am intimately acquainted with the Word of God to the point where it doesn't depart out of my mouth, which I believe is more than just biblical fellowship, which is conversation around spiritual topics, I believe what the Bible's talking about there in Joshua 1:8 is actually the memorization of the Word of God. Because as I memorize the Word of God, then I can meditate on it all the time. And the Spirit of God can bring it back up to my memory and apply it in practical situations. And so then I am in the proper mindset as God is creating in me and in my conscience those biblical parameters and biblical instincts of the new nature man, so that I am set up for spiritual success because I obey the truth that has been flooded into my life. That's why it's so important, Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Wisdom is taking Bible knowledge and properly applying it, practicing it. And that's something that takes time. But you know what? My conscience, Paul said, I seek always to have a conscience void of offense towards God and man. So I need to have a good conscience that is guided by the word of God, and then is guided by God's word, and then is clear before God. You know what? When every time I read this in the Psalms, it just kind of makes me stop and just be amazed. Because David says in the Psalms, remember, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, I will walk before God in mine integrity. You ever stop to think what that really implies? He's writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, I am walking before God in integrity. Now, was David a perfect man? Absolutely not. The scriptures are clear on that. But there was a consistent integrity in the character of David where he could, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, write that. I will walk before the Lord in my integrity. I believe it was a determination to have that godly integrity, because your character is what God knows you to be, as Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said. And I need to make sure that my conscience is clear before God, and then also that the good conscience means that I am right with men. I believe this. If I sin with, against, or in the presence of somebody, then I need to not only make it right with God, but with that person. So where do you get that from? Well, one of the places would be Matthew. Matthew chapter 18. Remember that Jesus says, hey, listen, if your brother sinned against you, what are you supposed to do? Go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hear thee, that you've gained your brother, right? So in that instance, that person sinned in front of you. So you know what the right thing to do is, if somebody, a brother or sister in Christ, a family member, whoever it is, if they have sinned, graciously, respectfully, we need to say, hey, listen, I saw this, I heard that. Have you thought about that? How that's not pleasing to God? Or the Lord laid this verse on my heart. When I saw that response, you know, this is what God laid on my heart. We're not going around as a spiritual police trying to pick on everybody's faults. It is that in humility and in love, having been taught of the Spirit of God and considering ourselves, we need to be willing to go to that person. But you know what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? If you come to the altar to offer a gift and you remember that your brother has aught against thee, what does God say to do? Jesus said, leave your gift, go be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer the gift. So if I've sinned with somebody, they have aught against me. They have something against my testimony, right? If I've sinned with them or against them or in front of them, God wants me not only to get right with him, but also get right with others. You study out God's teachings on bitterness, and it is very clear that if you do not forgive and make that horizontal relationship right again by doing what God requires of you to do in forgiveness, then you're not right with God. Period. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive your trespasses. But if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It doesn't matter what people think about you or what kind of position that you hold in a ministry or anything else. God says you're not right with him if you're not right with others. And so we need to have a conscience that is also right with men. And then look back in verse 5, and a faith unfeigned, a sincere faith. What's that look like? Three things very quickly and simply. Genuinely humble. I acknowledge my need before God. I don't try to come across as a great Christian of mighty faith. There are times when my faith is weak and it's fragile. But I need to have the spiritual sense to exercise it in the Almighty One. And I can be transparent in my weakness. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, for when I am weak, then am I strong. How could he say that? Because his faith was not in himself. It was in the Lord Jesus Christ, who said in verse 9, hey, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul says, let the power of Christ rest upon me. I am weak. I admit it. It was a humble faith, a genuinely humble faith. And then it's displayed through obedience. James says, some say I have faith and some say I have works. What does James, how does he sum it up? I'll show you my faith. How? By my works. I could stand up here tonight and I could make statements of truth from the scripture. And you could say, hey, amen. But the real confirmation, if you really believe what God's word said, is that you trust God's truth enough to just do it. To believe it, to accept it, to obey it, to claim the promises of God, to obey the commands of God, no matter if you can see the end consequence or result of that decision of obedience or not. Is it really faith if God has to lay it all out before you and explain every step of the way and what the outcome's going to be? No, that's walking by sight. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so that's how we trust God. We trust him through obeying his word. And then it's focused, our faith is focused on God and on his word. We live in a culture that talks about how that there is just value in faith. As long as you have faith and as long as you just are sincere in your faith, that's what really counts. Not true. Your faith has to be in God. Your faith has to be in God's word. There are many reasons why I can't stand the movie The Sound of Music. One is because my sister and mom watched it all the time, and sometimes we were forced to endure it. But one of those things that I can't stand is when Julie Andrews, as beautiful a voice as she has, sings, I have confidence in confidence alone, and I have confidence in me. Man, you see how that unorthodox heresy slips right into a cute little movie? I'm justified in hating that movie. My confidence is not in me. Okay? My confidence is not in this church. My confidence is in God and in his eternal word. And we really better get that right. Because if we walk by faith and we really believe something, aren't there people who say, man, I really believe it. I really believe it. One of my dad's favorite jokes was about the Christian Scientist mom. And she's washing dishes, and her little child comes in, little boy, and he says, hey, Mom, our next-door neighbor is really sick. And the Christian Scientist mom said, no, honey, he just thinks he's sick. And about a week later, the little boy comes in, and he says to his mom, he said, hey, Mom, you remember our next-door neighbor who thought he was sick? Now he thinks he's dead. You know what? There are a lot of people, unfortunately, that are sincere in their faith, but they're burning in hell because their faith was not in God and his word. Which brings us back to the point, we need to maintain doctrinal purity because it is of eternal importance. And if we do not maintain doctrinal purity, and if we do not walk in humility of mind, and if we will not submit ourselves to the word of God and to the Spirit of God, then we won't see the end purpose and the end result. The reason for being willing to confront false teaching and maintain doctrinal purity, and that is love, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. And folks, I don't know about you, but that's what I want my life and my family and this church to be characterized by. Let's bow our heads for just a moment of prayer. I appreciate your patience with the length of the message tonight. This is just really heavy on my heart because it doesn't take much for the enemy to infiltrate the ranks. There are a lot of books on the Christian life. We need to be careful that we always analyze them according to the scriptures. There'd be a lot of danger in some of those publications. We need to be careful. And so tonight, we're not going to have a come forward invitation. We'll just have a hymn played quietly for just a stanza of an invitation song. But it's not really a come forward invitation. It is right there in your pew where you're sitting. Would you say, Lord, I commit to walk in a humble submissiveness to the Word of God, to study the Scriptures, to be on the lookout for error, and to be willing to have God, if you give me the grace, and I know you will, give me the courage to lovingly confront error. When something doesn't seem right, to look back in the Scriptures or go back to that person and deal with that topic, and don't let that slide. If it's unorthodox, if it's unbalanced, if it's speculative. Because God, I want to be one who is characterized and who promotes love and a good conscience and a sincere faith. And you know, maybe even some of us are standing for the faith, but we're not doing it in the right spirit. And as our pianist begins to play right now our stanza of an invitation song, would you please do business with God? Respond as the Spirit has spoken to you tonight. All right, if you'd look this way, in just a couple of minutes, we'll dismiss with a closing chorus. But before we do, I've asked Pastor Straub to come and make an announcement.
I typed it, but I typed it in a too small a font. This afternoon at lunchtime, I received a call from Rock Lake Baptist Church in Lake Mills, Wisconsin, to become their new pastor. Approximately 18 months ago, I approached Pastor Sweat to share with him that Sue Ellen and I felt the Lord might be leading me to step out to look for a position as a senior pastor in a church. His immediate response was agreement that he felt the Lord had been preparing us for such a step. He also requested at that time that we wait to make such a change until after he had announced his retirement plans to the church. In September of last year, we agreed with his blessing to begin contacting ministry friends about churches that may be in search of a pastor. My first step was to contact a good friend in evangelism, knowing that he had a heart for church ministry and would have a sense of what type of church we would be searching for. That evangelist is now the pastor of our church, Todd Savinsky. Todd and Krista began praying with us at that time for God to give clear leading. This was months before Pastor Todd was contacted by the Pulpit Search Committee at Berean. I tell you these things because it might be assumed that we are reacting to the recent change of pastor here at Berean, and that is not the case. Pastor Sweat and Pastor Todd have been informed as we've gone through each step in the process and have given their blessing. We have earnestly prayed for clear guidance as to timing, as well as to the entire transition. We have loved serving here with you and will miss you all greatly when we move away. And the first question is, well, when will that be? And we don't know yet. It's based on the selling of our house. We meet with a realtor tomorrow, and we'll see how the Lord leads. If it goes according to what I would like to happen, then it would be January of this coming year that we would make that transition. But we will see, as I said, how the Lord leads. It's always based on Him and His work. And I thank you for several of you that have known about this and been praying with us. We really appreciate that very much. And for those of you who don't know, I apologize. These are the kinds of things you can't really announce ahead of time because it leads to false assumptions. So we appreciate your continued prayers. And if you have questions about this, please feel free to ask myself, ask Sue Ellen. We'd be glad to answer your questions. But we're looking forward to what God has for us. At the same time, we hate to walk away right after Pastor Todd gets here because we're excited to see what God is going to do here at Berean as well.
We'll stay up here a minute, Pastor Rob. We're going to pray for Pastor Straub and for his family. We are super excited because we know God's put this passion in their heart and God has clearly led them at the same time. We're really going to miss him. And so this is an exciting time. In a sense, it's a sad time, but we're going to cherish the time that God gives them to be with us before he sends them to the frozen north. You better be sure God's calling. If you're moving from a place like this all the way up to Wisconsin, but we know this is God's will, and we're excited for them. And so let's love on them. Let's praise God. Let's just pray right now and thank God for his leading and pray for God's blessing on them. And I know there will be a whole lot more of this kind of praying going on. And we really just love and appreciate the Straubs. We're really going to miss them. I know they mean the world to you guys as well. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks so much for Brother Rob and for his testimony and for his faithful service. Thank you, Lord, that you have not only called him, but you have equipped him. And so, Lord, I believe that he is prepared and ready to take this step in ministry. So we pray that you would completely outfit him unto every good work and give him the wisdom that he needs. I pray, Lord, you continue to bless in every step of the way with the sale of their house and with all the other details that they'll need to pay attention to. And Lord, help us to really be able to cherish and spend time with the Straubs while they're still here. Help us to do everything we can to help them. And Lord, we look forward to what you're going to do through their family and ministry. And we praise and thank you for your clear direction and leading in all these things. We know that your timing is perfect, your will is perfect. So we rejoice simply to be able to watch you work. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.